Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're the God who was, who is, and who is to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. I always listen real carefully when Andre is ministering like that. Nearly always the Lord gives me confirmation of what's on his mind. And did you hear the Spirit exhorting us to the Lamb drawing us into worship and more intimate fellowship? And I heard statements that he made in there about people are going to be needing answers. He says, learn to receive from me so that you'll have to give to them. Things like that. Well, fortunately, I had this with me. And give you a confirming word from the ugly building. Hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say. A time of unrest, turmoil, uncertainty, and increased darkness is coming upon the world. Upon that platform and upon that stage of darkness shall the brightness of His glory be revealed through those who have spent time in His rooms of fellowship. The world shall have few answers. Many shall be in darkness and looking for light. Vessels are now being prepared through whom that light can shine. For those who shall be seeking light, He is working now by His Spirit preparing vessels of light, where from the vantage point of darkness these people shall know where to turn, and they shall come to the light. They shall come to Him who is the brightness of the glory of the Father, as He is revealed and shines through the earthen vessels He has prepared in the rooms of fellowship. Rejoice and be glad that you have chosen the path of fellowship, says the Spirit of grace. It shall come to pass during that season of darkness that the most sought after treasure on the face of the earth shall be the anointing of the Almighty God. The world shall have few answers. There will be confusion and gnashing of teeth, pain and suffering. The world will have few answers. They will turn toward the God of heaven and they'll say, where is your help? Where is your help? And He shall answer, in those who have been schooled and trained by the Spirit and have been molded in the rooms of fellowship to conform to His image. They shall be the light of the world, even as He has said. And I am raising up these lights, says the Spirit of grace. I'm raising up these lights all over the world and placing them in my school, bringing them into the rooms of fellowship with the Lamb. I am preparing them now for that hour, which is shortly to come. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When that time comes, I want to be one of His vessels. That's not the time to begin your transformation. The time now is to set aside, come aside from the world. He kept saying, worship, calling us into worship. He's been speaking to us about the paths of transformation, allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way with our new nature so that we can be conformed to the image of Him that bought us. Let's be the vessels of light. But now's the time. While there's a car in every driveway and a chicken in every pot, now's the time. Now's the time. Of course, that's when the devil, like Pastor Dave says, he says, prosperity is much more dangerous to you. Well, it's much more dangerous to your fellowship in times of adversity. Even these people will be crying out to God then. Our job is to overcome the pleasures now. Get in that room of fellowship now. Spend time in His presence. Worship, pray, meditate, so He can make us what He needs us to be to deliver the light to this world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, stay with me here a few more minutes. Best laid plans, you know. I really argued with the Lord all during this early part of the service about this. And I would just be in rank disobedience if I didn't do it. Something he just said to me recently. How many of you know that you've heard Dave talk about the book that was coming out? Kenneth Hagin? The one where he is going to address the issues of excess, greed, you know, and he even called the boys in and gave them some warning. I mean, isn't Hagin something else? You know, in the mercy of God, you know, giving them some months, really almost a year. Say, you know, he probably, I don't know if he gave them a transcript or just preached it to them, but he told them, these are the things that are in it. I'm giving you space to repent before the book hits the market. Well, it's not available. It'll be in your bookstores in September. And the Lord made a way for... I've got one. Been looking through it. We're okay. We're okay. You think I didn't go through there? I mean, there's hardly anybody on earth, I guess, next to Dave that I respect like Kenneth Hagin. And we're okay. And he is very gracious throughout the book. He names no names. But he doesn't have to. Those of you that watch Christian TV or those of you that read Christian books, you'll be able to identify chapter by chapter who specifically he's talking about. And he does it very graciously. But still, I thank God for a prophet in the land who will stand up and speak the truth no matter where the chips may fall, no matter if these boys are your trainees and whether they're your friends. A prophet, he told me one time, he said, a prophet's mantle is forged in the crucible of fire. He cares not for men. He cares for the glory that can only come from me. I thank God we have such a prophet in this land, and I believe Kenneth Hagin is him. Now, hang on just a minute. So, Gary, what are those things you're flipping through? That's communications between me and the Lord. You have one of those. Because you go in there and spend time with him, well, our God is not a dumb idol. He has a voice. I mean, the heathen, they worship a dumb idol. But our God has a voice. And he speaks. So I'm just trying to find it, and I hope I brought it with me. I thought I had them all in here. Hang on here just a minute. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, I will be in trouble if I didn't bring it. But he is a merciful God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I see right about here, those of you that do any public speaking, you pick something else and pretend that was it. No, doesn't work that way. And if I don't have it with me, I'm just going to have to repeat it best I can remember. You remember the vision that the Lord gave Dave of the tunnel? And there was a long period of grace, and it's been going on for a long time. And he saw protection as long as the ministers, the preachers, especially like in the faith movement. Thank God I'm a faith man, just like Dave says, down to my underwear. My shorts are made out of a Tulsa faith flag. Amen. But we all know there's excess in the body, and greed has really been coming in. Greed has really been coming in. If you've got it in there, Sue, it'll be called purging the leaven. And anyway, you know how the vision went. There was a long period of time while the men were in that tunnel, and they were really protected while they were in there. But he saw in the vision at the time now they were coming out the other end, and there was no more that protection of grace. And those that were using the gospel for their own purposes, like greed, self-exaltation, building their own ministry instead of the Lord's. He said, those that do that, it's going to be as if they went into a briar patch where all of the brambles had been soaked with an AIDS virus. That's the words Dave used. Now, how dangerous is that? Doesn't sound like a very protected place. Well, just within the last couple of weeks, the Lord revisited that vision with me. I guess, you know, just brought it up the way Dave described it, that he added a few more details. And I knew it had to do partially with the releasing of Hagin's book. And I put a title on it called Purging the Leaven. But he told me, he said, this present judgment that is now upon the church. He didn't say it was coming. It's now upon the church. He said, there are two ingredients that has brought in the leaven of the Pharisees. These are the two ingredients. Hypocrisy and greed. Hypocrisy and greed. He said, those two ingredients make up the leaven of the Pharisees that's presently rampant in the body of Christ today, especially the charismatic faith-type churches. Now, that's not the only kind of leaven that can be in the church, but he was just letting me know that's what he's dealing with right now, the two issues. He's made statements in there like those that are using my pearls to line their own pockets by taking the truth of my word and casting it down before the sow of mammon. Know that the rending has begun. Isn't that an image? Isn't that an image? Taking the pearls, the God's word on prosperity, things like that, and just take it and throw it down before the sow of mammon. Just use it to line your own pockets. God help them. God help them. Then he spoke to me about hypocrisy. He said, this is going to be in all different varying levels. He says some walk in blatant, open hypocrisy and they know what they're doing when they do it. They are purposely trying to make the sheep believe that they are something they are not, and they know they are not. He said for those there will be no escape. For those there is no protection. And he says the judgment will come in such a manner that their folly will be exposed before the sheep to the point that it's not that I would cast them off completely, says the Lord, but the sheep will.
That's right.
And their ministries will be no more.
Right.
He said, then there are those in the middle of the way who aren't totally sold out to hypocrisy for that sort of purpose, but their fear of man and their fear of me is about equal. And so they walk like in midstream of hypocrisy. He says their judgment will be less severe. And most of them, as they see the judgment fall on that first group, they will quickly repent. And he says for many of them, their ministries will be salvaged, although they will suffer great loss and harm. Because the hidden things that they're covering with hypocrisy will be exposed. And it'll be a harmful, hurtful thing for them. Yet, their ministry will survive. And I will use them, says the Lord. But then he comes to this third group and he says, there are those that walk transparent. Now, I thought this was very interesting. See, he did not say that the judgment that's coming right now, is on sin. He said the judgment that's coming right now is on hypocrisy. He said, there are those that walk transparent. They acknowledge that they are men and women on a path of transformation. They do not present themselves as being something they are not. Now, even for those, things of the flesh and unpurged things that should have been taken care of will come to light. But their judgment will be light also, even by the sheep and by the body. For they have not self-exalted themselves beyond what they know they truly are. So he said, just understand that these two things right now, already now, the judgment is falling on the body of Christ. He said, do not be, oh, and he also said, and I remembered when Jimmy Swaggart had his fall, how many people, there were some that just flat turned from the faith. See, it's a dangerous thing to have your eyes on men. I mean, you know, we're supposed to have examples. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. I mean, dear God, why do you think I follow Dave so close? Why am I eager to get Hagin's book? I want to follow, you know, see? But still yet, ultimately, your faith has to be in Christ, not men. Men, I have never met a perfect one yet. I don't care what Dave says. No, he doesn't say that. No, I've never met a perfect one yet, you know? I felt so bad the other day. I mean, you follow me around very long, I will disappoint you. That's not a heavy revy. You might as well know it now. Probably within 15 minutes after we leave the church, you know. I'm on a path. One thing about us, we told you from the beginning, we're as plain as dirt. He just grabbed a couple of country kids, drug me out of the truck, said, go pray. Okay. You know? We're on a path. So let's have that transparency of spirit. Actually, you help the people a lot more. Those of you that would be ministers. I think people learn it more from my failures when I tell you about those than they do our successes, you know? Dear Jesus, you know? So just know, but now don't get, oh yeah, because he told me, he said, now there, he wasn't talking about the church. This was a prophecy at large for the body. He was just talking with me about what's going on. He says, he wants me to be ready to help rescue, because a lot of people, when they see this judgment, because I'm telling you, when Hagin's book hits the major stores, there's no doubt who he's talking about in there. And there's going to be a lot of people. I mean, by name, anybody that ever watches any Christian TV knows who they are. And there's going to be a lot of people hurt, disillusioned, and we need to be ready to rescue. Ready to rescue. Okay? So, gird yourself up like a man, get a little rhino hide, and understand that these men, most of them probably, are doing their best to serve God. The judgment's coming from Him, not us. Okay? And I pray every one of them is restored. If it's at all possible, at all possible. Hey, which of us hasn't walked in stuff in the past? Okay? There's no stones coming from here. But the Lord was just warning me ahead of time. This is part of that being prepared as a vessel of life. If you know ahead of time, then you can be in prayer and He'll tell you what to say. Because there will be a lot of disillusioned people. And people are, because of the names that are involved, the highness of the names, a lot of people are just going to, there's going to be a pendulum swing away from, quote, anything that smacks of prosperity. They're not going to trust it. So y'all pray for yours truly, because I have to preach it. Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not this gospel. He says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward, but even if not, I have to preach it. God's not going to change His mind about my call. Okay? So just know. And Derek, wherever you are, only you and God can figure out how to splice this tape. This is important stuff that the body needs to hear. I'll bring that the next time and read it. But that was the essence of it. He said it a lot smoother and better than I do. But that was the essence of it. Hallelujah, Jesus. This won't take too long. Somebody lock the doors back there. No, really it won't. He's got a point tonight that I don't... Yes, how about the worship team? Amen. Now, Sue brought this to my attention and I rebuked her. That's never wise, because I've learned over the years that she's right about 99.9% of the time. Hallelujah. 99% of the time, and I'm wrong, Her memory is just something else. But there's two particular verses. I mean, I have taught extensively. If you get my tapes at all, you know that 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two chapters that I have taught extensively out of for years. Those are the two chapters, more than any other in the whole Bible, that he used to completely shake religion out of me, the law out of me, when it comes to finances, kingdom finances, and reorder my thinking to be more like that of Jesus Christ. But she told me, she said, there's two verses that you've hardly ever touched on. And I said, no, there's not. She said, yes, there is. And I, no, there's not. And even after she showed them to me, I assured her with great finality that I had taught extensively on those two verses. Of course, later, she doesn't get upset with me. She says, okay, baby, and walks off. And I'm sitting there already knowing she's right and I'm wrong, you know. So I got to looking at these two verses, and I don't want to tell you which ones they are yet. I'll tell you when we get there. And I got to running my Rolodex of all my tapes back through my mind, and I'm going, you know, I've just barely touched on those. Now, I know what they mean, but I didn't realize I hadn't really taught them. I hadn't taught on tape what he showed me about them before that I've been walking in, and I apologize. I didn't realize I hadn't done it. Thank God for a godly wife, you know, who has the mind of Christ and the temperament to put up with her husband. Hallelujah. Now, to try and do this, let me think, Lord, how do we start? Okay. The last time I taught, I believe I taught on New Testament giving, part one. Y'all, how many of you were not here? Let me see how many were not here that night. Okay, we got a few. I'm going to quickly review that, but it's just a couple of weeks ago or so. So I'd really advise you to get that tape because I just don't have time. Well, we took the whole time, you know, to do it. And it'd profit you anyway. But since we do have a few, I'm going to quickly, in 5 or 10 minutes, lay a foundation and we're going to get to the meat, okay? Now, let's go to the verse that is the foundational scripture for all New Testament prosperity. No, it is not Malachi. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And by the way, when I read this portion in Hagin's book, I told Sue, I said, I think the man's finally gotten some of my tapes. Now, I'm sure he had this revelation 60 years ago, and he's probably taught it, but it just never was on any of the tapes I heard. But I mean, it is, I just thank God I heard you. Thank God I heard you. He teaches it just the way I teach it in the book. All right? So let's read it. Let's read it here. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace. Now see, that bugged me right there, for you know. Because when I started reading this and meditating and assimilating like Dave taught me, I go, I don't know this grace at all. But see, the reason Paul could say that to the Corinthians, he's the one that started that church. He's the one that got them saved, and he's the one that taught them. So yes, to them, he could say, he's basically saying, I told you. I know you know this because I taught it to you. You see, the New Testament church today, the modern church today, we don't know this grace at all. But we're learning. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, if you underline anything, underline those three words, through his poverty, might be rich. God, I don't know how long it was. I meditated these two chapters and meditated and meditated. This was years ago. And I could not figure this out. I could not understand what. My mind was just like I was in a steel iron box of stronghold of religious teaching. And the only way that I knew a man could prosper at all, I mean, it was works. All I knew was Malachi 3:10, you're blessed if you do, you're cursed if you don't. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and then sowing and reaping, you know, and God is not mocked. And I mean, on and on and on. And I had just been brainwashed, and it sure didn't sound like much grace to me. No, it sounded to me like this. Now, salvation I knew was free by grace. You access it by faith. I knew that. I knew there was nothing I could do, nothing, except just receive by faith what Jesus had done for me in order to go to heaven. You got that part? Amen. We got that part. The whole church has that part. All right, then I understood that healing. There's nothing I can do to earn my healing. What can I add to the stripes on his back? Perfect church attendance doesn't buy you nothing. You don't earn nothing from God. Now, you should have perfect church attendance. I believe in perfect church attendance. The only time that you're not here is when God has you ministering somewhere else. Or if you take your wife on vacation at the Lord's direction. Anyway. Hallelujah. She didn't even hear that. I missed some brownie points. She should have heard that. But anyway, I'll get the tape and rewind it. Anyway.
So I knew, you know, the church has got it pretty good that you can't earn your salvation. It's by grace, isn't it? You can't earn your healing. It's by grace. You access it by faith. If you try and work for it, you are excluded. Isn't that right? You can't get it by works. That's the whole point. But boy, when it comes to prosperity, until the Lord showed me this verse and the understanding in it, everything I was ever taught, it was all on my end of the deal. You know? I mean, you know, bring you in all... Who brings in all the tithes? I do. Isn't that right? Who does the sowing? I do. I mean, it was all on my side of the deal, see? And then you get into all kinds of really flaky stuff, like, oh, you know, brother, the tithe only opens the window of heaven. That's not enough to procure your blessing. No, 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 you poor little naive creature. The tithe only opens the windows of heaven, and it's the amount of offering you put through there that determines your blessing. Well, since I've been reading a Hagin book, I'll quote him. I'd rather hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. And you have, if you're like me, you've heard that doctrine preached on TV with national known ministries that I love. And how in God's name they can let that be spoken from their platform, I do not know. Anyway, that's not the message. Let's get on with what is. Now see, this verse will straighten you out. Because look at what it really says. And this is what the church has got to know again if we're ever really going to walk in the prosperity that Jesus, if you're ever going to walk in His divine healing, don't you need to know about the grace that He provided for you on the cross? Yes. If you're going to walk in salvation, don't you need to know that He bore your sin on the cross so you can walk in His new nature? Yes. If we're ever going to walk in His riches, we've got to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross where He bore your poverty. Yes. And you access it the same way you get everything else from Him, by faith. Boy, if we could ever learn to do that, the devil and mammon is in trouble. I get angry every time I think about it. Hollywood has all the millions of dollars they need to pump out all the filth they want. And here we serve the most precious, holy kingdom ever, and we finance the preaching of it with bake sales and garage sales. Golly, the church has been stupid. Yours truly included. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. He'll smarten you up. You know what I do now? When I remember used to, I'd sit in those offerings and they're making them pulls for money. You know, and oh, you know. Just, boy, heaping the law on you, heaping the law on you, and guilt building and building, you know, and you're cursed with a curse, you know. God, you know. And they, you know, and eventually, man, you reach for that wallet and you do it just to appease the conscience. And you know what I, you know, how, you don't know, you know what I do now? Nothing. I know as soon as they start that, they don't know God from a fence post when it comes to His prosperity. Why would I want to give in to their ministry and think it would be blessed? I had a real nice teaching message. He may still yet let me do it. Help me, Lord. Help me. Calm me down. Calm me down. For you know the grace. Now here it is in a nutshell. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. All right, where was, it says here, though He was rich. Where was Jesus rich? Heaven. Amen. If you ever read about heaven in Revelations, you'll find out it's quite a place. Jasper walls, diamond doorknobs, streets of gold. I like what Dave says. He says, what we use, to Jesus, gold to Him is what asphalt is to you. I haven't seen any of you out at night trying to jackhammer up I-75 out here. I'm going to get this asphalt. Well, I'm going to get this asphalt. Well, Jesus is so rich, they use gold for streets. You talk about rich. Yes, He was rich. But see, He did something for our sakes because we were certainly not rich. Mankind came under the curse when Adam sold out to the devil. And through tyranny, the devil, I mean, he brought sin, death, sickness, poverty. I don't care what you were raised with. It's not God that loves poverty. It's the devil. Well, Jesus looked down and he saw us. Here he is in all that opulent wealth, and he sees a lost, sick, impoverished, dying humanity. He says, I can't take this. I will go. Even though man brought this on himself by selling out to the devil. I love them, and my Father loves them too much for this. I will go and I will bear their curse. I'll get on that cross of my own free will. And I'll, on that same cross, I'll bear their sin. I'll bear their sickness. And I'll bear their poverty. So that they can always have access to my righteousness, my health, and my wealth. Now you've just heard the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor on the cross. Why? Why? Why the poverty part? That you, through his poverty, might be rich. Glory to God. That is such good stuff. If we ever get a hold of that, again I say that the devil and mammon are in trouble. Which mammon is his incarnation, by the way. All right. Now, quick review. 4 minutes, I hope. Last time I spoke on this, I'm going to give you the broad stroke of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Some historical commentaries I've read says that there was a famine going on in Jerusalem, and that the famine had gone on for more than a year, and that it was very severe, and for that reason there was great poverty. The saints, the born-again Jews who lived in Jerusalem, were going through a great trial of poverty because of the famine. Other reviews I've read says, well, yes, they were suffering financially, all right, but it was because of the religious persecution they were receiving. You know, to be a Jew and then turn from the law of Moses and receive Jesus as your Messiah, even today, is not real popular in those circles. And so there was great, tremendous persecution against the Jewish believers there. So these other commentaries said they couldn't get good jobs. They wouldn't even let them go to school. And that's why they were suffering. I don't know which, but I can tell from reading chapters 8 and 9, they were in financial trouble, and they were in big financial trouble. So God laid it on Paul's heart to go about amongst the Gentile churches. Now understand, these are the ones that are in trouble in Jerusalem are born-again Jews. But notice Paul, he mentions Macedonia, which is certainly, you know, that's a Gentile nation. And then he mentioned, this letter is to the Corinthians over in Greece, which is a Gentile nation. So what he's doing here, he's taking up a collection from the Gentile churches to help for two reasons. To relieve the suffering that was going on, that the Jewish believers were experiencing who lived in Jerusalem. So number one, it was just to help them. But number two, in that period of history, there was still, as Dave tells us over and over again, the Jewish believer had a hard time believing. They had a hard time understanding. I mean, they kept the law their whole lives. As a nation, they kept it for hundreds and hundreds of years. All those little details of the law, you know. And all of a sudden now, God has just made these swine-eating Gentiles equal with them. They were having a hard time with it. So there was still sort of a wall of partition between the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer in that point in history. Well, again, this is all on last week's tape in pretty good detail. So the number one thing God was wanting to accomplish was just help. God doesn't like poverty, and when his kids are hungry, he sends help. This is one way he's doing it. But the other thing he's trying to accomplish, he got it across to Paul saying, you know, if this offering was to come from the Gentile believers, I mean, you've been telling the Jews that these Gentiles are really born again. They're having a hard time believing it. But one thing about a Jew, if you put your money where your mouth is, he'll believe you. Okay? And I mean that with all respect. I mean, nobody handles it right. You know, hey, hire a Jew. You want somebody to handle your money? Hire a Jew, okay? They understand money. God's given them a gift. But anyway, Paul knew. God got it across to him and said, look, if this offering comes from Gentile believers, these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, even they're going to have to say, well, wait a minute, there's nothing in it for them. They had to do this for love's sake alone. Paul, we're beginning to believe you. Maybe these Gentiles, swine-eating Gentiles, really are saved. So God was wanting to break down the wall of partition, because really we shouldn't be Jewish believers and Gentile believers. We're just believers. Now there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're all one. We're all one in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. Got a minute to spare. That kind of brings us up to date from last week. Now, then we got into some things that you'd really find interesting on that tape. I better not go there. We'll lose too much time. This time, going over to chapter 9 now, I want to pick on some verses. Boy, this is a 1-2 punch, too. You really ought to get last week's tape. And I'm even those that might be hearing my voice on this tape, if you didn't get the previous one, I suggest you ask, write in and ask for it. New Testament Giving, Parts 1 and 2. Now, I'm just going to skip on down here for one thing, for time's sake. But I'm going to read these verses. And you let me know if these are pretty familiar. When it comes offering time, or if it comes teaching time. And normally, even before I read them, normally these verses are read to prove to you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that your prosperity is solely dependent upon your giving. It's based upon your seed sowing. And these are the verses they use. All right? 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? How many of you want all sufficiency in all things? And then even prosperity beyond that, so that you may abound to every good work. Well, now we're talking the outreach. And now we're talking Rocky. And now we're talking Rambo. See? Every good work. This is a good work that they're doing here. This is not a normal tithe or something for a church. This is a relief offering. All right? Now here's the two verses that Sue told me I taught on. And I assured her I had. Then I couldn't remember where I did. Now, by the way, verses 6, 7, and 8, I'm hardly going to touch on them. I do have reams of tapes for you. I have taught on those three extensively. And it's already available on tape, so if you don't understand it, I figure it's your fault, because my tapes are free. I make everybody the same money back guarantee. If you don't like my tapes, I will give you your money back. Of course, they didn't cost them anything in the first place, so I figure I'm okay. You know? I did have one time mail them back to me and says, I don't want them even if they are free. Well, I touched their idol, you know. I touched Malachi. God bless them. They probably love God more than I do. I mean that with all my heart. In their mind, they're standing up for God. And I say more power to them. Hallelujah. But it would be just like God to move them in next door to me in heaven. One way or another, they're going to know the truth. Anyway. God bless them. Verses 9 and 10. These are the two verses. Now, in your King, if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that verses 9 and 10 have parentheses around them. Now, see, in the Greek language, you already know that there is no punctuation like that. So those parentheses were added for a reason by the translators. Now, in my mind, they had a good reason for putting parentheses around these two verses. The reason they did it, Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament. Everything he says in those two verses, he's quoting. We're going to look at the quotes. How many of y'all think Paul understood the Old Testament? Pharisee of Pharisees, member of the Sanhedrin. In his training, he began memorizing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, at age 3. I believe if anybody understood the Old Testament and the New Covenant, it was Paul, the apostle. Now here he's teaching on prosperity, all right. He's teaching on it, isn't he? It's obvious he's teaching on it. Giving and receiving and having enough to meet all of your needs and an abundance left over for every good work. So Paul, knowing that he has this mighty understanding of all the Old Testament, if he selects two verses, you reckon there's a reason?
Amen.
You guys better buckle your seatbelts. You just think you know where I'm going. Let's read the verses. Angie, get on with it, okay? Hallelujah. As it is written, this is verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. Now, before I even read this, I want your minds, I talk too much. What we want is verse 8. Let's read verse 8 again, because that's what we all want. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, 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 having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let me ask you, church, do you want that?
Yes.
Now, to make his point, Paul quotes two verses from the Old Testament. So let's keep it in context like Dave teaches. These two verses have to do with getting verse 8. Alright? And if it winds up being works, we're all sunk. Because you just got through saying in verse 8, God's able to make all grace abound toward you. But yet you read these two verses. These are the two verses, especially verse 10. Well, I didn't read verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And right there, as they start teaching, see, you have to sow. And he multiplies your seed sown, and that's how you get this verse 8 deal, where you have all sufficiency in all things, and abound to every good work. I mean, and I can, you can sure see where they can make that case. I mean, it sure sounds like it right there, doesn't it? Trouble is, who ever goes back and reads the passage where Paul drew those verses from? Paul knew what they meant. The reason the church keeps getting hoodwinked is we don't. You're going to like this. You're going to like this. Let's go find out what they meant. Now, notice this. I don't know if you've seen this yet. Verse 9. As it is written, he. Now that he is talking about the human. The guy doing the giving. That's not talking about God. See, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He, talking about the human, hath given to the poor. That's talking about us. So verse 9 is talking about our part. Now notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Who's he talking about now? That's God, isn't it? So let's get that first. Verse 9 is talking about us. Verse 10 is talking about God. Okay? Well, now see, if it's going to be grace, then we know that whatever happened, you know, this all started back there in chapter 8, verse 9. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the subject matter, is it not? And how to access it. And the verse preceding these even says God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Well, grace is where there's an action on God's part. Isn't it? So let's look at the God verse first. Let's look at verse 10, okay? Now, where he's quoting from in verse 10 here is Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. So take your Bibles and turn back there.
Isaiah 55, verse 10. Oh, you're going to like it. Telling you now. And it's not what you thought. All right. Now, can you keep it pinched together? I hope I didn't tell you that ahead of time. But keep 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. And let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 10. And look at them. All right. Now, let's read verse 10 again in 2 Corinthians 9. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. All right, flip back to Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Can you see where Paul is quoting from that verse? Okay? Hey, that doesn't help you so far. I'm not seeing any light bulbs come on yet. Okay? So what you got to do now, Paul believed, I think Paul had some of Dave's tapes. Well, because Paul doesn't believe in lifting verses out of their setting. He understands if you're going to understand the Bible, you've got to leave every verse in its setting. Let's back up a little bit. Now, in my King James Bible, there's a little paragraph mark in Isaiah 55, verse 8. Now, that's not even the beginning of the subject, and I'll prove that to you here in a minute if we have time. It really starts in verse 1. But for right now, let's start in verse 8. It's good enough to lay the foundation here. We may have to have a part 3 on this. But I want you to get this part tonight. I want you to be once and for all delivered from your own works when it comes to prosperity. You're never going to feed the masses that way. Forget it. It's His grace or your works. It's not both. Can't mix the two either. All right? So let's start in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Boy, you got that right. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens... Oh, now pay attention. Now follow me close. Just listen. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now he's going to start showing us a comparison. He's teaching the same way Jesus taught. You know how Jesus would teach by using a natural example, we call it a parable, in order to get across a spiritual truth? So first he's going to tell us something we all understand. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, yeah, I've seen rain, I've seen snow, it always comes down, it never goes up. See how he's treating us like little children? It's okay. As the rain cometh down, he says, now listen to me, I need to explain something to you, God says. As the rain comes down from heaven, and the snow, and it returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud. Now, just like the rain comes down, and when it comes down, it supplies seed to the sower, and it supplies bread to the eater, so shall my word be. He was rich. Where? Above in heaven. He came down and bore your poverty, and through his poverty, you are rich. Glory to God. So shall my word be that cometh down just like the rain. Jesus came down from heaven. He didn't have to do it. He came down for your sake. Oh, let me tell you, there's sowing and reaping involved, all right. God sowed his son into the earth. The son was sown. God raised him from the dead. He was reaped, and he's been gathered into the barn, and his wealth is yours. Hallelujah! 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 In the beginning was the Word was with God. Where? Up above. And the Word was God. And the Word from above became flesh, came down and dwelt among men. And just like the rain comes down, and just like the snow comes down, and it brings seed to the sower and bread to the eater, my Son come down. And if you'll trust in His finished work, that'll provide all your seed sowing and all your bread eating all your days, not only on this earth, but for all eternity. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah. Is that good stuff or what? I'm asking you. Thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us assimilation. He says when you find a verse that's in there, if Paul chose to quote it from the Old Testament, you might want to go back and find out what was being talked about. If that's not enough, if we still have some skeptics out there, if that's not enough for you, I already lost Isaiah. I got so excited. I'll find you. I got so excited. I love this stuff. I love God's Word. Once you start getting the taste of liberty, it's really hard for them to bring you back under slavery again. I'm a free-born citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I serve one Lord and one Lord alone. And you will not put the reins of religion upon me either. I broke free from you. I'm not letting you put them back on me. I serve one. He has the reins of my life. And I'll serve Him and Him alone. Amen. And I will not substitute my works for His. Hallelujah. Let's finish reading that verse 11. It's just too good. Now see, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Do you know Isaiah himself is prophesying of the day when the word will come? All of the prophets were speaking of that seed, the Jesus Christ who would come. Yes, the Word proceeded first out of the mouth of God, really in Genesis 3 when He told the serpent, the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman, the day's coming, you'll bruise His heel, but He's going to crush your head. God first prophesied of Him. And then all the prophets, they're speaking the Word that's proceeded out of God's mouth. So shall my Word be, talking about the Logos, the Son, the seed who would come. Shall not return unto me void. When Jesus went home, did He say, before He went home, did He say, it's partially finished? Did He say, I sort of got it done? Well, I sort of kind of maybe they might be able to prosper now? No, it says when He comes home, when He returns to me, it won't be after failure, void. And it'll be after He accomplishes that which I please, and what He did shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Honey, you the thing. You the thing that He sent the Word to. It says over there, for your sakes He did this. For your sakes. When my Son comes home, He won't be giving me no report. He won't be giving me no evil report of defeat. No, when my Son comes home, it'll be after it's finished. And what He did, the work He accomplished, it's going to prosper in the thing where I sent it. Honey, we the thing. We the thing. Well, that work He did is to prosper. Hallelujah. If we can believe this, now do you understand what this is saying? Do you understand this? Get this. Think in the natural. That's what God was doing. He said, now think in the natural. When the rain comes, does the seed have a choice? It comes up, doesn't it? He says, if you can believe this and access it by faith, your prosperity doesn't have a choice. It will come up. Hallelujah! And it works every time. Every time. You ever try to go out into the... You know, it's raining. You say, this time I'm going to step out into it and I just believe I'm not going to get wet. Now you're going to get wet. And you're going to get wet every time you get in it. Honey, if you can ever get into this grace, you're going to get prosperous. You're going to get prosperous every time you get in it. Doesn't matter what the devil says. Because as the rain comes down, and it does the same thing every time, those that can receive this grace... Now you can go back to Corinthians. Go back to Corinthians. Look. Back up one verse. Now you understand what Paul was talking about here. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians 8:1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. You understand a little bit more about that grace? Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction. It's bad. Do you understand? It's bad. How many of you have ever been in a great trial of affliction, financial-wise? I've been. For that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And in verse 1, he just got through telling you what caused it. The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia as the rain came down on the crops. These Macedonians, they got it. They understood that though he was rich, yet for their sakes he became poor, that they, through his poverty, might be rich. They understood it, and it worked for them. And they went from a great trial of affliction, deep poverty, to the point they abounded under the riches of their liberality. This is a freebie. It's on my tapes. You might as well know that those churches of Macedonia is the church at Philippi. It is the church of Philippi. You read it says Philippi was the chief city of Macedonia. And these Philippians, these Macedonians, Philippians, it's the same bunch that started off in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. You might as well know they became Paul's number one financial supporters. And much of the fruit on Paul's account is also on those Macedonians' account. And it's all because they understood this grace, finally received it, and accessed it by faith. Glory to God. Is that good stuff? Is that a little different? Is that a little different from what's commonly taught? Tell you what. I still say the Bible's a good book. You ought to read it. Read it like Pastor Dave teaches us to read it. 50 times, 100 times, whatever passage you're wanting to learn. Read the whole thing in context. Sometimes that's the whole book. Especially little ones like Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, we can go a little further here now. Is this helping a little bit? You understand it? All right. Now notice this. Let's finish up this part and then I'll show you some more. You're going to love it. We've got 10 minutes. Let's start in verse 11. We're back to Isaiah now. Isaiah 55:11. Just like the rain came down, he says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And would you like to see the end result of that? If we can ever get free of the legalism and learn to receive this grace, let's see what the end result will be. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Yeah, but my problems, my mountains, I have big problems, Brother Gary. You don't understand. I have big problems. The mountains and the hills. See, once you learn to access this grace by faith, the mountains and the hills, they're going to break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name. Y'all got any clue what that name is? Anyway. For an everlasting sign. Well, let me ask you this. How long will rain work? As long as there's... Maybe in the new heavens and the new earth, there may not be rain. I don't know. But as long as we're in this heaven and this earth, does rain work every time?
Yes.
Well, he's saying that this, what my son accomplished, is just like that. And it's an everlasting covenant that shall not be cut off. God, that's good stuff. How, Gary, in God's name? So, Gary, one reason we fall for that work stuff, it's something we can do. Okay, I'll put another $5. I'll put another $10. That's something I can do. But see, Jesus said there's really only one work of God that he accepts. John 6:29, I believe it is, says, this is the singular work of God, that you believe. It's just a whole lot harder to believe this stuff than it is to put another $10 in the offering plate. See, you've got to work at it to believe this stuff. You're going to have to get in that. You're going to have to get in that word yourself. I tell you exactly. Those of you that heard my testimony, I'm not telling you to do this. You're probably not near as messed up as I was. The only way he was ever able to get this across to me, he had me take that verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9, Philippians 4:19, and Psalms 34:10, put them in my mouth and say them loud, out loud, 4 hours a day for months, until my lightning quick mind finally snapped and said, I'm rich. He did it for me. If I stay poor, it's just like staying a sinner. I'm denying what he did on the cross. That's what it is. It took months for me hammering that dirt clods of the brain. Just like a plow going through there, hammering up the clods, you know. Took his word saying it and saying it. I'm not telling you you have to do that, but I am telling you this. I'm just repeating our pastor. He says, if what you've been doing... Sue likes this one psychiatrist or psychologist that comes on that Oprah. I forget his name, but he is pretty good. I caught him once. I like him. Because people will come up there, these couples are having marital trouble, and he'll let them talk for a little while. And of course, one's yammy, yammy, yammy. You know, they're yammering at each other, and it's her fault, and it's his fault, and it's her fault, and it's his fault. And he listens to all their arguments for a little while, and then he just calmly says, so, well, how's that been working for you? Of course, it's not working for them at all. So, you know, that kind of opens them up that maybe we need to change. Well, I'm not telling you you've got to walk the floor and confess that those scriptures 4 hours a day, but I am saying if what you've been doing has not been working so far, you might consider making some kind of change. I just told you what worked for me. I'm not saying that's doctrine. You can't find chapter and verse for that. I'm just telling you what worked for me. I still use it. I'm using it right now on other things. So you've got my mind renewed on that one. How many of you know I got more strongholds than one? I'm one of those transparent guys. Hey, strongholds are us. You know, we're on a path. We have not arrived here. I'm working on these strongholds. I got other things that I'm walking the floor and confessing right now. You want to know some of them? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Over and over and over again, I confess that one and a few others, and I'm not going to tell you because then you'd know more what I'm working on. But anyway, I'm not that transparent, okay? Okay, we're not going to near get finished with this, but I do want you to get the whole thought. See, now we started in Isaiah 55, verse 8. Now, just to drive the final nail in the coffin of religion, we can close that lid and drive it shut. I want you to understand it's His grace. We prosper because of His Word that has come down. And what He did for us on the cross, that is where we draw our prosperity from. That's why Dave says tithing and giving is just an instruction of grace. We do that because we're already rich, not trying to get that way. But you got to believe that. And I'm exhorting you to do whatever it takes to believe it. Work on the part of you that doesn't believe it till you do believe it. If that takes speaking the Word, praying in tongues, worship, whatever, you know what works for you. Maybe you don't know what works for you. But do something. Don't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity. Okay, let's back up in the same chapter. You know how Dave teaches us all the time? Don't be lifting a verse out of its setting. Well, since we started kind of midway, we started in verse 8. Let's back up to verse 1. And see if this sounds to you like you've got to buy your prosperity or earn your prosperity from God. Now that you know what the subject matter is and how it's going to end, look at how it starts. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, I like that. Ho. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye,
buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Hallelujah.
Now, if it doesn't take money, what do you think it might take? Faith. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him. If we ever get it straight, if you go to Sears and get something, the medium of exchange is money. If you go to God to get something, the medium of exchange is faith. It's just that simple. Nothing else you can do. That's why Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Jesus Christ and Him who sent Him. That working on what you believe, that's the only work that's acceptable in God's sight. Well, how do you do that? Meditation of the Word, confession of the Word, praying in other tongues. You're, for goodness sake, going to the right church to learn how to obtain faith.
Yes.
Amen. He doesn't even stop there. You can have all. What's that saying? What do you mean, buy all that stuff without money? It's free. He did the work. Through His poverty, He did the work. He bore it. You didn't. He bore it. So that you could always have access to His wealth. It's free. If you can believe it.
Hallelujah.
And that's why He says you can come and have it. You don't have to bring me an offering first. You don't have to bring me any money. It's already bought and paid for. It's laid up for you. You can have it without price. But I do require some faith. You have to believe it. If you believe it, it's all yours. Hallelujah. Isn't that good stuff? Isn't it so different? So different from what's out there. I know, verse 2, Angie's over there, get on with it. Continuing with the same thought. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Can I give you the August 2000 Gary Carpenter translation of that? Why do you keep sending offerings in that won't work? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You know why it's not bread? It's not the truth. It's not the truth. And it'll never feed you. Now, I taught this a while back. Those of you that were here, when Jesus cursed the fig tree being a type of the law, what did He say? No man eat fruit of thee again forever. And every time you give an offering under the law, you're giving money for that which is not bread, and you will never eat of it. No man eat fruit of thee again forever. Now that's the Lord Jesus speaking. His words are not up for debate. I mean, it's not up for an argument. He didn't ask your opinion. And when He says no man is going to prosper by the law again, bless God, no man's going to prosper by it again. And they can put you under that blessing, cursing stuff. And if you're ignorant enough to listen to them, you can continue to spend your money for that which is not bread, meaning you'll never eat from it. Jesus has already cursed that tree. He's already cursed that law tree. You're not going to eat fruit of it. Yeah, but the reason you're not prospering is you're not giving enough. Well, send some more money how did you put it? Go ahead, keep sending money. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? You're never going to eat of the law. Jesus has already cursed that tree. That covenant has been done away. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good. We just read what that was over there a while ago. Bread for eating, seed for sowing. It came down how? By the Word. By the Word. If you want to really do some sowing, see, that's what He had me doing 4 hours a day. What was He having me sow? The Word, the Word, the Word in me. It's the Word that eventually produced prosperity, not my giving.
I finally had faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. You can preach it to yourself. Confess it till you believe it, you old flaky thing. I'm sure talking to me, I was as flaky as they come. Some of you think I still am. That's okay. Told you I'm a man on a path. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Listen to me, God says. Come, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting, everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And then he goes on to explain to Israel, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. That's us. He's talking about the Gentile nations, prophesying. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. This is good stuff. Just real quickly. You still got 2 Corinthians there? Did you get excited like me? Okay, go back over there again. 2 Corinthians 9. I'll try in 5 minutes. We'll wrap this up. Since I promised you we'd talk about books, so we've only talked about verse 10. All of that is only verse 10. Let's look at verse 9. We looked at God's side. Now we understand why Paul quoted this. He was showing us what God did to make this grace available to us. See? So now let's do look at verse 9. Because that is our side of it. And it says, as it is written, he, the guy, us, hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, and his righteousness remaineth forever. Let's quickly look at where he's quoting from, and that's Psalms 112, verse 9. Paul is quoting from Psalms 112, verse 9. And see, here it is. It's just exactly what it's what Paul quoted over there. It says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever, and his horn shall be exalted with honor. Okay? Now, if that's all we had, that's good right there. But see, now that we understand the grace, and you understand over there in Corinthians, now we understand what Paul meant when he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. His word has come down so that you can always have sufficient in all things and may abound to every good work. Now that we understand that grace, now we can understand a little bit about this guy, because if you know you have that, see, if you know you're a Rockefeller, if you're an heir, you don't worry about the Sears bill. Do you got that? I mean, you just don't even, your mind can't go there. You know, if you've got untold billions in the bank and Sears sends you a $70 bill, is that going to send you into deep prayer and fasting over worry? See, what God's trying to do is get us to understand we have inexhaustible resources. He wants us thinking like that. Where money is not an issue. All I need to know is what you want. Whatever you want me to do, there's certainly enough resources to get it done. And if you've got that kind of faith, if you understand it from that perspective, then you can be the guy in verse 9. Sure, I can give. Why would I not? I couldn't possibly in my whole lifetime exhaust the resources of heaven, the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting the white flag over here. Good deal. All right. Psalms 112. Let's just go real quickly. Real quickly now. Praise ye the Lord. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
And I like this first word. Blessed. Everyone say amen.
Amen.
Is that what you want?
Yeah.
You want to be blessed? All right. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. End of the service. That's really what it's talking about. You know how you fear the Lord in context of this message? Believe what Jesus did. You want to honor Him? Show Him respect? See, that's what you did when you got saved. You believed that part of the gospel. That if you did not receive what He did for you, you going to hell. And you believed it. And you had respect and honor, and you showed reverence and fear, and says, I believe this. I believe the testimony. If He paid the price for me, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. See, so we honored and respected Him, didn't we? All right?
Now he's talking about finances, though. See, the same on that same tree, he bore your poverty. Now, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. That's Old Testament. Today we'd say his word. His word. His seed, your children, shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now notice verse 3. Paul had a reason for quoting from this psalm. Remember that. Paul had a reason. He's not just picking verses out of context. He's saying, if you can ever understand this grace, this is what's going to happen to you. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Why? Because his word came down. The grace bestowed on us. He bore your poverty. And if you can believe that, wealth and riches shall be in your house. Actually, they already are because you're in the house of God. Hallelujah. The seed was sown. The seed was reaped. And he's been gathered into the barn. And all that wealth is there for us. Keep going real quick. We'll have to do it more on another night. Under the upright there ariseth light. Oh, excuse me, verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Under the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now get this. These are some characteristics. If you're going to partake of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to start developing some of these characteristics. Surely he shall not be moved forever. What does that mean? When the devil comes with financial circumstances and go, boo, you're not moved. Because you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Things have been rocking along well. You're doing okay. Hallelujah. Jesus loves me. This I know. You're doing good. And all of a sudden you go to work that day and you've been laid off. Now we'll find out if you're the kind that can be moved. Or do you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Know it to where you can't be moved. Circumstances, my foot, God's word does not change. This doesn't change the fact that Jesus bore my poverty. I'm still a wealthy human being. I'm not moved by that. The righteous shall, and if you're like that, he says he won't ever forget you. You see that? The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. I find somebody that will not be moved, where the devil can't move them off of the truth of my word, I'll never forget them. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is fixed, trusting in his giving. Most of them are. I trust in the Lord. If he loved me enough to leave the opulence of heaven and come endure what he did on that cross, and the Father loved me enough to send him, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? My heart is fixed. Circumstances, no circumstances. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. That's the devil, not your wife, not your friends, not your enemies. He's talking about the devil here. See? Verse 9. Well, we can do weeks on these chapters, okay? Then here's the verse that Paul quoted, but now we know the context. This guy, he's already rich. Can you see that in verse 3? And he knows he's rich. And his heart's fixed, trusting in the Lord. And he's the kind of guy that you can't even move by circumstances. Well, of course a guy like that's going to give to the poor. I mean, and he's going to do it cheerfully. He's happy to do it because he knows it pleases God. He's not trying to get rich. He is rich. We are too. That's the message. He hath dispersed, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, and his horn shall be exalted with honor. And the wicked see it and be grieved. I told you the devil loves poverty. You start getting some rich, sold out Christians, some stewards of the pound, if you will, whose very meat is to do the will of the master. And they're sitting on millions and billions of dollars, not running out consuming it all on themselves. Hell, got it in reserve, saying, Lord, all I need to know is what, where, how much, and when. Boy, the wicked will see, the devil will see that, and he goes, what kind of human beings are these? They didn't get that from Christian TV. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. You got that right. Do you know that devil is so prideful? He honestly esteems himself to be Lord. He has set himself up as the counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And I heard Kenneth Hagin did say this years ago on a tape. He says, the devil, he will fight you harder over the money than he will salvation or even your healing. Because in his pride, he truly believes the money is his. That's why he's so grieved when he sees you get it and use it for the gospel and use it to feed the poor, clothe the naked, house the homeless, get this gospel preached to every nation, every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Yes, the wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash with his teeth and melt away because the desire of the wicked shall perish. It's that good stuff, Hugo. Glory to God. And it's, I'm telling you, for liberty, he has set you free. For liberty's sake, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Be not entangled again with it. The son, the child of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. Ye that trust in the law, Christ will profit you nothing. You have fallen from grace.